Good morning, everyone. Open your Bible with me, please, to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. That's where we want to begin as we think about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ every day. I am delighted to be with you. I get an opportunity to be in a lot of different places and speak for a lot of different congregations, and I'm always thrilled to see Saratoga, Arkansas on my schedule again. A chance for this city boy to get out and be able to breathe fresh air and not hear the noise and traffic and smog and all that goes with that. This is a very special place, and you have come to have a very special place in my heart. It is a joy to be with you, and it is a joy to have an opportunity to talk with you about the things that matter most. It's Luke 9 and 23, where Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There has never been any one sentence with a bigger challenge or responsibility in it, because here Jesus Christ says our discipleship is an everyday occasion. Every day I must choose to follow Jesus Christ. And so I am here this week to talk with you about what that means in very practical kinds of terms. I'm not here to chase ecclesiastical oddities or discuss abstract reasons or philosophical complexities. I am here to talk with you about the business of being a child of God, serving the Lord each and every day of our lives. My goal is to help you and to help me better understand and live Luke 9:23. And I'll give you a little plan of attack as we're working together. In a moment, we'll talk a little bit about getting some perspective on national events. And then, Lord willing, this evening we want to talk a little bit about getting past the past. Understanding forgiveness and what it means can be a barrier and a challenge for us. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, there's a big issue that Christians need some help with in order to be everyday disciples. On Tuesday, we'll talk about sin and how to bring an end to sin's reign in our lives. Finally, on Wednesday, we'll talk a little bit about daily Bible reading. I talk about daily Bible reading all the time, and I've been in meetings with you before, and I've talked with you about it, and I'm going to talk with you about it again because it's so essential and so important in our work. So that's a plan of attack for the week. Those are the kind of things that we want to do together, and I want to urge you to pray for the meeting and to attend the meeting with an open Bible and an open heart. If you'll do those things, I'll do my dead level best every single time to bring the Word of God to you with force and power so that we can understand and live as disciples every day. And that begins this morning from Philippians. Would you look at Philippians chapter 3 with me, please? Let's hear what Paul says in Philippians 3. I'm going to be in Philippians the entirety of this lesson this morning. Those of you who've heard me preach before know I'm going to give you a couple of cracks at the passage so that you can come along in your Bible. Or if you're using an electronic device, you can load that and get there where we need to be, because I really want you to look with me in the pages of Scripture. Paul says in Philippians 3, I'm reading there in verse 13, "Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." On the 8th of November, the voters of the United States will elect the 45th president of our country. And I think what makes most people happiest about the 8th of November is that it will mean finally one of the most bitter and acrimonious election season ever will finally be over. All of the photo ops and the charges and countercharges and debates and squawking and yelling at each other will finally come to an end. In some ways, we in Texas feel blessed because the state of Texas doesn't seem to be in play in a major way, and so we have been spared a lot of the television attack ads that are constantly running everywhere else in the nation. But wherever you live, politics is front and center in our discussions. It's what we're talking about, it's what we're thinking about, it's what we're posting about on social media. Hopefully, as we're doing that, as Christians, We're trying to see what honors and pleases God. But I do need to talk with you then about how to do that as a Christian. Now listen to me very carefully. I need to be understood and I need to be crystal clear. It is not my business to tell you how to vote. The Saratoga Church of Christ is not a political institution. It does not endorse a candidate. It has no affiliation with either party. What we are doing together is to gather together to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And what we offer here is instruction from the Word of God. Our promise is solid, faithful teaching from the Scriptures every time you come. And of course, part of that is to urge that we take the principles of this book with us everywhere we go, into every relationship, into our jobs, into our schools, into our friendships, into our marriages, and yes, into the voting booth. But I am not here today to tell you how to vote. Instead, I want to help us get some perspective on that by talking about what matters more than voting. In our text, Paul says, verse 14, he presses on toward the goal. Paul is not distracted by everything going on around him, the political climate or situation. He presses on to something more important. And while there's a lot of noise and commotion about this election, the Bible is telling us there's something more important. I'm certainly not saying the election doesn't have any merit or any value, or that we shouldn't have any level of concern for it, but I am saying that Christians need to know there's something more important than that. That God has given us some positives that far outweigh the ballots that will be cast on election day. This morning I want to work in Philippians. I've talked with several of my good preaching friends to put together some ideas, especially my good friend Warren Berkeley and others. We've worked together to think about how to gain some perspective. And I want to share with you some thoughts from others, some of some thoughts from my own study as we work in the book of Philippians to raise our vision past November 8th to look at some matters more important than voting. That begins in Philippians 3, verse 20. Paul says there, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what's more important than voting? Where your citizenship is. Citizenship means a lot to us, and it meant a lot in Paul's day. Paul was a Roman citizen. Not everybody in the empire was a Roman citizen. It granted him certain perks and privileges that only citizens have. Deploying that citizenship, for example, gave Paul civil rights that the ordinary person didn't have. In the book of Acts, in chapter 22, Paul uses his citizenship to get out of an illegal flogging. Being a citizen of Rome was important, and it had great power because it made you part of the Roman Empire. Do you see what Paul's saying in Philippians 3:20? We are part, Christian, of a different world. Our concern, our interest, the perks and privileges that we enjoy don't come from here. We are part of something else. We are, to use biblical language, pilgrims, sojourners. That doesn't mean we have zero interest here. Sojourners have some interest in the country that they are visiting, that they are part of. We are aliens. That's a term that's come to mean a lot. We are resident aliens here. Again, some level of concern, but a sojourner, an alien, a pilgrim is not part of that country. Maybe a more up-to-date illustration. What about the Brexit business? I had some interest in that and saw the media talking about whether Great Britain would vote to get out of the European Union. And I heard people discussing that and I heard their opinions and I saw some things in social media about all of that. I am kind of interested in that maybe as a curiosity, but I didn't obsess about that. or worry about that or argue endlessly about that because I'm not a citizen of Great Britain. I had no vote in the matter. I didn't want to vote in the matter. So while it was of interest to me, it was not of vital importance to me. Do you understand in Philippians 3:20 what Paul is saying here? Citizenship, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Do I have an interest in this election? Absolutely. Will it affect my world? Certainly it will. Am I obsessed about it? Intensely worried about it? Talking endlessly about it? Posting endlessly about it? All caught up about it? Absolutely not. I am not a citizen of the United States of America. All my birth certificate says I am, but I have been born again into a better country. I am a citizen of heaven. I am a part of that kingdom that is ruled by the one true King. I am part of a kingdom that will never end, that will last for all eternity. My heart, my soul, my priority, my interests, my concerns are there. This election is a contest to run and govern a nation that I am just visiting. I am a sojourner here. And the reason Paul wrote that in Philippians 3:20 is because sometimes we forget that. In fact, he writes that to the town of Philippi. Do you know about Philippi? Philippi had been established as a Roman colony. It was land given to retired Roman soldiers. And they received some special privileges there, and their goal was to make Philippi into a little Rome so that it would be just as Romish as it could possibly be, because they were so proud of their Roman citizenship. And Paul said to those Philippian Christians, you're not part of that. Don't forget where your citizenship lies. And sometimes we need that reminder too, because our hearts and our stuff and our families and our friends are so rooted in this country. And so we do get wrought up about an election, because what we would like to do is to remodel this country to be as much as it possibly could be as we like it and as we want it, so that it will be and function as would be comfortable and convenient for us. We want it to look like what we want it to be. But Paul says, that's not our purposes. That's not what we are about. We need to raise our eyes. Look at the end of verse 20. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters, and that will far outlast any election or any ballot that is cast next month. Where's your citizenship? That's more important than voting. And secondly, I would also say that prayer, talking to your God, is more important than voting. Still in Philippians, let's look at Philippians 4, 6. In Philippians, let's try Philippians 4, verse 6. Paul says there that what we need to do is not be anxious, Philippians 4, 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. One translation of that passage says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything and tell God what you need. Has there ever been a better passage for this election season than that? Don't worry about anything. Tell God what you need. Christians believe that prayer is far more important and of far greater impact than anything that will ever be said or done as a result of an election. That is true because of who prayer and what prayer connects us to. It connects us to the Almighty. One of my preacher friends said, I don't know if the Electoral College will listen, but I know God always will. Isn't that true? God hears. God listens. Indeed, God desires and wants us to talk with Him. And not only does God listen, He does more than just hear. God responds, God answers, God does based on our prayers. In His perfect will, God responds to what we ask for, and in His providence, He responds to our petitions with what is best. And so, yes, we do need to carry our conscience and good principles of Scripture with us into the voting booth. But if you could vote all day, every day, it would never amount to as much as praying to God. And in fact, I'll step out of Philippians for a moment to 1 Timothy 2 and turn this discussion in a very needed direction. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at those first three verses, please. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says there, first of all, 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, first of all then, I urge that supplication and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. You want to know God's will for your life? What pleases God? What honors Him? That you are praying, but notice a specific kind of praying. That we are praying, verse 2, for those who rule over us, those who are in high authority, so that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Can I remind you? This text was written before the Constitution and our Bill of Rights. This text was written when Nero was reigning as a despicable despot and tyrant. Nero was either insane or playing the part very well. He had brought waves of persecution against Christians. He had imprisoned Paul at least once and would do so again. There is not much good to be said about the government of Nero. But Paul said, we need to pray. And we need to pray for him. I've heard various people say, you know, if so-and-so wins this election, I'm going to move out of the country. Do you know what I'm going to do no matter who wins the election? I'm going to pray. That's what I'm going to do, because that's good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. And the kind of praying that we're talking about here is not the praying that my candidate will win, or that my party will triumph, or that the policies that I want will be voted into office, as if somehow we could vote the kingdom of God into place. The praying that's being done here is desiring earnestly that those that govern over us would help us and allow us to lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Are we doing that kind of praying? That we would pray that the man or woman who fills the highest office in the land will be influenced to godliness and to protect the innocent and to uphold justice and law and righteousness so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. That's God's will. That's what God wants us to do. But we can't do that. And we won't do that if we don't believe in the power of prayer. Maybe I should add James 5:16 to this conversation. In the fifth chapter of James, in this wonderful book of wisdom, James says in James 5 and verse 16, in James 5 and verse 16, therefore confess your sins, James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You believe that? Do you believe that one person praying can make a difference? Sometimes we pray about five whole seconds worth, and then we raise our head and open our eyes, and if God has not remodeled the world in accordance with what we just demanded in prayer, we decide that prayer's not good for anything, and we move on. Now listen to me carefully. There is no place for the kind of praying that TV preachers do. We talked about that in the Bible class, where it's the genie and the lamp. That kind of praying is far outside of the Bible. It's not welcome here. Osteen and all of that bunch, that's ridiculous and far from what God wants. But the prayer that's being discussed in James 5 is the prayer that comes from a deep relationship with God, that cares about the things of God and says, "Here am I, Lord. I want to do your will." That kind of praying, James says, has tremendous power and effect. Do you believe it? Then we need to be doing some praying. And we need to be doing praying for our congregation, for ourselves, for our spiritual growth, but especially for our nation and for those that would govern it. We need to believe that prayer matters. It matters more than voting. Which brings me finally to say this, back to Philippians. Look at Philippians 4 verse 9. In Philippians 4 and verse 9, what really matters is that we actively practice our Christianity. In Philippians 4 and verse 9, there we read, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I need to be completely frank with you. Your best chance, my best chance to affect the United States of America is by living every day as a Christian. Now, I probably couldn't say that if some other folks were in the room, maybe a Supreme Court justice or a United States senator or the President of the United States. Those people have capacity to, with the stroke of a pen, do large, giant things for huge numbers of peoples all at once. I don't see President Obama this morning. And I don't think any of us are going to be in the United States Senate or nominated to the Supreme Court anytime soon. Don't mean to let you down, Buster. What that means is that you and I need to do what we can do. Live as Christians. But I fear sometimes that in election season especially, we get all concerned with the big things that the big boys and girls at Capitol Hill could do. And I'll be honest with you, I wish that they would do good. I wish that they would lead in righteousness, a righteousness that would filter down across this nation so that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives. I hope for that and I pray for that. But that is beyond what I can control. Do you know what I can do? I can be a Christian. I can do Philippians 4 verse 9. I can practice these things. There is such a storm of discussion and posting and talking and conversation and concern about what's going to go on with this election and what to do in the voting booth on November the 8th. And without disparaging that in any way, it is a marvelous blessing to participate in democracy, and that we have civil rights and liberties, and that we get to vote. That is marvelous, and we thank God for it. But honestly, millions of votes will be cast on November 8th. Your vote and my vote is a very, very, very small percentage of what's going to happen on that day. And even if you go around and you tell everybody who you voted for, that still is not a message that will change anybody's eternity. But when I say to somebody, "I'm praying for you," when I extend an invitation to come to the gospel meeting to someone who's not a Christian, when I ask somebody a spiritual question, "Are you a Christian? Where are you in your walk with God? Do you ever go to church? Have you ever thought about that?" When I befriend somebody so that I can set up and have those kinds of questions, when I try to point people to Jesus, that can make an eternity of difference. Why, if we are so concerned about the direction of this country, are we not saying something about righteousness and what God would desire for people to live and to do? Why would we holler for Hillary or trumpet Trump and say not one word about Jesus Christ? If Hillary or Donald go down in history as the greatest president of all time, he or she will not save a single soul. Only Jesus can do that. And you and I know that and believe that, which means it is incumbent upon us to invite, to talk, to pray, to say, to do, so that people will come to know Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, there we read, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Don't you love that? We're a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We need to be about the business of proclamation. We need to be about the business of practicing New Testament Christianity. If all the discussion and arguing and fussing on social media and across kitchen tables and across back fences with neighbors and everywhere else, if all of the energy that we put into worrying about this election had been put into Bible study and evangelism, we would have a church full of Bible scholars and half of America would be converted. We are talking about something that we can affect very, very little when we have the opportunity to do something that can change the eternal destiny of your neighbor, of your coworker, of your family member. We need to practice our Christianity. The darker it gets, the brighter our light can shine. You want to make a difference? You can make a difference when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a New Testament Christian. That matters more than voting. So what do you think of an election full of meanness and innuendo and name-calling of every kind? One side says the other candidate is a drunk. That side responds by saying that the opposition candidate is responsible for all the problems in the country and the ruin of everything. Sexual talk and salacious affairs fill the air. Both candidates say the nation's on the brink of disaster. Am I talking about Hillary and Donald? No. No. I'm talking about the election of 1840 between Martin Van Buren and William Henry Harrison. It was a hotly contested election that ended with Harrison's victory. But I'm going to guess that unless there's a history buff or two here, very few people know anything about what Martin Van Buren or William Henry Harrison stood for, what was going on in the country, what the campaigns were about, or what William Henry Harrison did as president. I don't mean to diminish voting. I don't mean to diminish the election. But if this country stands another 176 years, I'm going to guess nobody will remember Hillary or Donald either. But if this country stands 10,000 times 10,000 years, the gospel will remain as the power of God for salvation. I do not know who will win the election in November, but I know Him who has already won the victory at Calvary. Politics comes, politics goes. In 4 years, it'll come again. I am not saying it has no effect or meaning, but neither candidate will be the one to say finally to me or to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And part of quality, good everyday discipleship, is to keep these issues squarely in perspective, so that like Paul, we can press on to something better. The goal, the chance to be with the Lord. Let's remember that our citizenship is there. Let's pray and talk to the Lord. And let's be the people of God. Paul said he pressed on. We need to do just that. We need to press on to the goal every day by keeping things in perspective. Would you pray with me about that? Let's pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're thankful that we live in a free country with so many rights and privileges. And we ask, Father, a blessing as we try to make good decisions about our participation in political processes. But even more, Father, we pray for all of our governing leaders that they will govern in a way that allows us to live peaceful and quiet lives, spread your word, and teach our families to love you. We pray, Father, that the outcome of this election will result in your will being done. And we pray, Father, that you will bless us with perspective so that we will continue to be your people no matter what. Help us, Father, to press on and not be distracted by these things that aren't as important as our relationship with you. Bless our efforts in this meeting especially. In Christ we pray. And amen. Well, grab your songbook, please. Let's close with this invitation. It's not an invitation to come and get registered to vote. That's not what we're about. Our invitation here is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a Christian so that your citizenship will be in heaven. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? That's what you need to do this morning, according to Acts 2 and 38, so that you can be a child of God, part of that holy nation. If you are a Christian and you're not living right, you're not helping, are you? You're part of the problem, not part of God's solution. We would call you, brother or sister, to repentance. Can we help you? Could we help you to be a better Christian? Could we help you to become a Christian? Make your way right down front while our brother leads us in song. Let's stand.